Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, April the 15th, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to guide us, that you continue to instruct us in righteousness. We thank you again for allowing us the access to your word, so that we might study and understand the truth as you have for us. We ask today that you would continue to guide, that we might walk according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we've reached the third chapter of the book of 2 Thessalonians, and we begin at verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in all well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always. By all means, the Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. In Review and Herald, January the 3rd, 1907, beginning at paragraph 3, says this: Among God's people, there should be, at this time, frequent seasons of sincere, earnest prayer. The mind should be constantly be in a prayerful attitude, in the home and in the church, lest certain prayers be offered in behalf of those who have given themselves to the preaching of the word. Let believers pray as did the disciples after the ascension of Christ. The members of our churches need to be converted, to become more spiritually minded. A chain of earnest praying believers should encircle the world. Let all pray in humility. A few neighbors may meet together to pray for the Holy Spirit. Let those who cannot leave home gather in their children and unite in learning to pray together. They may claim the promise of the Savior. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. In the Lord's Prayer, we have an example of a perfect petition. How simple, yet how comprehensive it is. This prayer should be taught to the children. Let all study carefully the principles contained in it. In response to the prayers of God's people, angels are sent with heavenly blessings. The Lord desires us to be far more successful in our missionary efforts. Through daily prayer and consecration, all may so relate themselves to their Heavenly Father that He can bestow upon them rich blessings. Especially do those young in the faith need to be wide awake and on their guard against the strategies of Satan. They must adhere steadfastly to an unwavering faith in the great atoning sacrifice. They need not continue in sin. Through prayer, they may receive grace that will enable them to overcome. By artful devices, the enemy is rapidly adding souls to the number of those who are deceived. Many of our church members are sadly lacking in true missionary zeal. There is a dearth of tithes and offerings. We need to repent of our failure to unite with Christ as laborers together with God. Because of our indifference to the appeals of God, we have not reached one half of those who might be reached. Few have felt a heavy burden for souls. How much more might have been accomplished had the time spent by God's people in fault finding been spent in encouraging one another and in active service? How much better for voices to blend in prayer in holy unison than to be employed in finding fault? We have no time for fault finding or criticism. There are thousands, yet millions, within the borders of our own country who need the enlightenment of the Word of God. Vice and crime are rampant. Even in San Francisco, a city where God has spoken in judgment, the saloons are wide open, notwithstanding the fact that the sure results of the open saloon are well known. Will not God punish for this insult? The temperance work should be revived. Oh, how differently many would act were God to draw aside the veil that hides him from our eyes and reveal himself seated on his throne in the high and holy place, not in silent grandeur, but surrounded by 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of holy, happy beings waiting to do his bidding. He notes carefully every earthly transaction, marking with approval or condemnation the course of every inhabitant of the earth. When the fullness of time came, the windows of heaven were open, and upon the world was poured a flood of heavenly grace. God made to our world the wonderful gift of his only begotten Son. In the light of this act, it could never be said by the inhabitants of other worlds that God could have done more than he did to show his love for the children of men. He made a sacrifice that defies all computation. To save a fallen race, he poured forth the whole treasure of heaven in one gift. Christ laid aside his royal robe and kingly crown and assumed the form of humanity in order that humanity, through his merits, might partake of the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. He was subjected to the fiercest assaults of Satan, but not for a moment did he yield to the terrible temptations brought against him or become discouraged in his work of bringing redemption to the race. He gave his life for the salvation of a fallen race. Who can understand the depth and breadth of love so amazing? In the world to come, Christ will lead the redeemed beside the river of life and will teach them wonderful lessons of truth. He will unfold to them the mysteries of nature. They will see that a master hand holds the world in position. They will behold the skill displayed by the great artist in coloring the flowers of the field and will learn of the processes of the merciful Father who dispenses every ray of light, and with the holy angels the redeemed will acknowledge in songs of grateful praise God's supreme love to an unthankful world. Then it will be understood that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Many a portion of scripture, which learned men pronounce a mystery or pass over as an unimportant, is full of comfort and instruction to him who has been taught in the school of Christ. One reason why many theologians have no clearer understanding of God's word is they close their eyes to truths which they do not wish to practice. An understanding of Bible truth depends not so much on the power of intellect brought to the search, as on the singleness of purpose, the earnest longing after righteousness. The Bible should never be studied without prayer. The Holy Spirit alone can cause us to feel the importance of those things easy to be understood, or prevent us from wresting truth difficult to comprehension. It is the office of heavenly angels to prepare the heart to so comprehend God's word that we shall be charmed with its beauty, admonished by its warnings, or animated and strengthened by its promises. We should make the psalmist's petition our own. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Temptations often appear irresistible because through the neglect of prayer and the study of the Bible, the tempted one cannot readily remember God's promises and meet Satan with the scripture weapons. But angels are round about those who are willing to be taught in divine things, and in the time of great necessity, they will bring to their remembrance the very truths which are needed. Thus, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Jesus promised his disciples, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. But the teachings of Christ must previously have been stored in the mind, in order for the Spirit of God to bring them to our remembrance in the time of peril. Thy word have I hid in my heart, said David, that I might not sin against thee. All who value their eternal interests should be on their guard against the inroads of skepticism. The very pillars of truth will be assailed. It is impossible to keep beyond the reach of the sarcasms and sophisms, the insidious and pestilent teachings of modern infidelity. Satan adapts his temptations to all classes. He assails the illiterate with a jest or sneer, while he meets the educated with scientific objections and philosophical reasoning, alike calculated to excite distrust or contempt of the scriptures. Even youth of little experience presume to insinuate doubts concerning the fundamental principles of Christianity. And this youthful infidelity, shallow as it is, has its influence. Many are thus led to jest at the faith of their fathers and to do despite to the Spirit of grace. Many a life that promised to be an honor to God and a blessing to the world has been blighted by the foul breath of infidelity. All who trust to the boastful decisions of human reason and imagine that they can explain divine mysteries and arrive at truth unaided by the wisdom of God are entangled in the snare of Satan. We are living in the most solemn period of this world's history. The destiny of earth's teeming multitudes is about to be decided. Our own future well-being and also the salvation of other souls depends upon the course which we now pursue. We need to be guided by the Spirit of truth. Every follower of Christ should earnestly inquire, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? We need to humble ourselves before the Lord with fasting and prayer and to meditate much upon his word, especially upon the scenes of the judgment. We should now seek a deep and living experience in the things of God. We have not a moment to lose. Events of vital importance are taking place around us. We are on Satan's enchanted ground. Sleep not, sentinels of God. The foe is lurking near, ready at any moment, should you become lax and drowsy, to spring upon you and make you his prey. Many are deceived as to their true condition before God. They congratulate themselves upon the wrong acts which they do not commit, and forget to enumerate the good and noble deeds which God requires of them, but which they have neglected to perform. It is not enough that they are trees in the garden of God. They are to answer his expectations by bearing fruit. He holds them accountable for their failure to accomplish all the good which they could have done through his grace strengthening them. In the books of heaven, they are registered as cumberers of the ground. Yet the case of even this class is not utterly hopeless. With those who have slighted God's mercy and abused his grace, the heart of long-suffering love yet pleads. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. When the testing time shall come, those who have made God's word their rule of life will be revealed. In summer, there is no noticeable difference between evergreens and other trees, but when the blast of winter comes, the evergreens remain unchanged, while other trees are stripped of their foliage. So the false-hearted professor may not now be distinguished from the real Christian, but the time is just upon us when the difference will be apparent. Let opposition arise, let bigotry and intolerance again bear sway, let persecution be kindled, and the half-hearted and hypocritical will waver and yield the faith but the true Christian will stand firm as a rock, his faith stronger, his hope brighter than in the days of prosperity. The end is fast approaching, and many of our churches are asleep. Let all now make it their chief business to serve the Lord. God has entrusted to his people the talent of means, some more and some less than others. With many, the possessions of wealth have proved a snare. In their desire to follow the fashions of the world, they have lost their zeal for the truth, and they are in peril of losing eternal life. In proportion as God has prospered them, men should return to him of the goods he has entrusted to their stewardship. As members of the Lord's family, we have a decided work to do. We must carefully examine our hearts to see if we are truly converted to God's service. Are we entirely free from the worldly habits, ideas, and customs that are abhorrent to God? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you in judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hirelings in his wages, the widow, and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Those who are living upon the earth when the intercession of Christ shall cease in the sanctuary above are to stand in the sight of a holy God without a mediator. Their robes must be spotless. Their characters must be purified from sin by the blood of sprinkling. Through the grace of God and their own diligent efforts, they must be conquerors in the battle with evil. While the investigative judgment is going forward in heaven, while the sins of penitent believers are being removed from the sanctuary, there is to be a special work of purification, of putting away sin, among God's people on the earth. Today God is calling you to turn from unrighteousness and surrender your life completely to that which he has called you to do and to be. Today God is calling you, reminding you of the times when he had spent sending you message after message, and the times and the opportunities that you ignored and overlooked. But today he is asking you to come with repentance, come with humility, asking God to give you that which you need more than anything, so that you might walk and stand in his will. Your life, he has paid the price for. Your sins, he has paid the price for. And he is asking you to accept that payment and to say to him, I will indeed give my life to you. I will indeed surrender my heart completely to you. Why not do this today? God is calling you to be a tremendous example of righteousness to those who know not Christ. But in order for you to be that example, it must be found in your character, the attitude of Christianity, the attitude of Christ, the godlikeness that Christ exemplified while he was on this earth. It is not enough for you to talk about righteousness. It is not enough for you to repeat out loud, vocally, the scriptures. This must be demonstrated in your lifestyle, in the things that you do, that you demonstrate, and the plans that you make for your life, and the way you approach people. This must be demonstrated in everything there is to do about you, so that you might be a witness, verbally and non-verbally, to those with whom you come in contact. Dear Heavenly Father, today we thank you that you're calling us and reminding us of the responsibility that you have given to us. We thank you for all that you have done in the past, and we ask today that you would help us to recognize what our true responsibility is. We come with an attitude of humility and repentance, asking for forgiveness, knowing that if we are turned and transformed, we can be a powerful witness to others. Do this for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, April the 15th, 2020.